good to see everybody here this morning. We have certainly had a full winter with different illnesses and ailments, and we do have some more bad news to pass along this morning. Just got a note that Patsy Strohmeyer had passed away this morning. She had had cancer and had her treatments and came through that pretty well, but she got pneumonia, and I guess like I say, she passed away this morning. So please keep the Strohmeyer family in your prayers. I know she is a friend to many of you, and we'll be remembering each one of those of us who are friends as well. Good to see everybody this morning. We have a number of visitors today. Some are family, some are friends, some are new friends, and we're delighted to have each one of you here. Hope that the worship is as it should be before God and pleasing to Him and uplifting to you as well. I want to talk about something that's a very familiar set of scriptures, and yet there's some things within this that maybe we don't think about much. And so I kind of wanted to look at the idea of the rest of the story. I don't know if you, those of you who are my age or older, certainly remember Paul Harvey. You couldn't turn a radio on during the day without running across him. And he had a segment that he would do, and it was always one of the most common sense segments on the radio, and so I enjoyed that. He was also a just fairly decent guy. I remember reading, I guess it was his biography, and he was talking about a time where he and his wife were on vacation in the mountains. They were driving through, and they stopped at a little church up in the mountains one evening, and the preacher was preaching, and he was talking about baptism, of all things, and Paul Harvey realized he had never taken care of that, and it had never struck him so strongly as it did that evening. So he went forward and was baptized that evening. And so one of the things I liked about him was it didn't matter how old he was, he was still willing to make good decisions. I don't know everything about that decision. I'm not endorsing or saying that I do, but an impressive man in a lot of different ways. One of the rest of the story segments that he shared was about a little boy named Giuseppe. And Giuseppe's true story, Giuseppe's father had moved to America, I guess, from Sicily sometime in the early 1900s, and he worked on the railroad for a while. The railroad had been in existence for a while, so it wasn't quite the extension of it from one coast to the other, but he still worked on it, saved up enough money, and was able to send for his wife. And when his wife got there, they moved to San Francisco, to Fisherman's Wharf, because Giuseppe's father's family had been fishermen for 300 years. Well, Giuseppe's father and his wife had 9 children, one of whom was Giuseppe, and as the boys got old enough to work, and in those days that meant about walking age, they would go out and they would start working on the fishing boat. And Giuseppe never got it. He never could really do that. He got seasick real easy, and the smell of fish just kind of made him a little bit queasy. And so he would avoid at every opportunity going out and working on the boat. Well, this is a little fellow, and his dad would call him good for nothing, Giuseppe. Now, if you've ever been called good for nothing, you know it doesn't feel very good, but to have your dad call you that can't be a good thing. And of course, he didn't enjoy that. He tried, we're told, very hard to make a go of it. He would seal the boat, and he would mend the nets, but still the smell of the fish would just overcome him, and he just couldn't take it. So he got to where he would hide from his dad when he was going out in the morning, and he'd either hide under the bed or he'd go out and get in some kind of a game with the neighborhood kids. And he finally, as he started getting a little bit older, he'd get odd jobs. He'd sell newspapers and odd jobs, and he'd bring money home, but it wasn't enough for Papa. Papa would say, an odd job is a lazy job. You just don't want to work. And so full-time at a real job. And so there wasn't a lot he could do to please him, but he still couldn't handle it. And so he kept on hiding from him, and he started playing games, as I mentioned, and one of them was tennis. There was 2 champions that had come from San Francisco at that time, and so he thought he might make a go of it at tennis, and the more he played it, the more he realized he wasn't going to make a go of it, and he started thinking maybe Papa was right, maybe he was just good for nothing. And if it had kept on thinking that, it would have been kind of a tragic life. But as the years went by, there wasn't anybody on Fisherman's Wharf who hadn't heard of little Giuseppe, because his American name was Joe. And the New York Yankees had heard about him, and they brought him into play. And Joe DiMaggio became one of the most famous and the greatest baseball players that had ever played the game. And that was the rest of the story. Well, I like that, and I like those types of things. And I want to maybe share with you a little bit the rest of the story as we find in Acts chapter 2. Because usually when we go to Acts chapter 2, we just concentrate on one or two main points and we move on. And yet sometimes I miss, and perhaps you have too, some of the things that are really important for us to be thinking about. Because Acts chapter 2 is rather unique within the entire Bible. It's the only chapter that I know of that the entire gospel plan comes together and is presented in one place. And so let's start in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. The day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. This was the apostles and some of the disciples. The day of Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. If you'll recall, Jesus was crucified the day before Pentecost, or the Passover. And so this is 51 days after Jesus was crucified. It says in verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Jerusalem, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Well, I counted, there's 15, at least 15 different languages here, and no telling how many different variants of languages. But it says, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Now, this is the first point I wanted to make. In verse 13, it said, some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Have you ever noticed that somebody who just wants to scoff very often doesn't have much of thought going into the scoffing? I don't know if it's because they don't have a very good brain or if it's just because they're so caught up in their disdain for whatever they're scoffing at that they just open their mouth and they let it go. But think about that for a moment. They're speaking in at least 15 different foreign tongues. And for somebody to conclude, this must mean that they're drunk, doesn't even make any sense. You ever been around anybody that's drunk? I know Thomas is a policeman, encountered more than his share. And I'll bet you if you were to ask Thomas, he would say that not one time in all of his encounters with drunken people did he ever see somebody get more intelligent the more they drank. And yet this is what the people are saying. Here they are speaking in foreign tongues and they're saying, well, they must be drunk. And so Peter, instead of just insulting him, he stands up with the 11, the other apostles, and he raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. And now we have the first gospel, the first recorded gospel sermon about to be preached. And he says this, "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness." This had to call to mind 51 days earlier when the sun went dark for 3 hours when Jesus was crucified. and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And then he said this in verse 21. This is the first part of God's plan of salvation that he reveals. He said, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, there is no more description to that found within this passage. And so people have taken this quote, which is a quote of prophecy, which is certainly part of God's plan of salvation, and they have come up with some of the most incredible ideas on what it means to call on the name of the Lord. As a matter of fact, there is an entire doctrine that says calling on the name of the Lord means that you say a prayer to God, inviting Jesus into your heart because you accept him as your Savior, maybe even as your personal Savior. And I suppose if we didn't read anything more in the Bible, that would be just as good of an explanation as any other one that we might be able to think of. But we need to read the rest of the story because God does not leave us in the dark as far as what the statement, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved," means. In Romans chapter 10, he describes it very clearly. Romans chapter 10 and starting in verse 9. He says in verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so he describes it perfectly. He uses the exact same quote, the exact same words, word for word, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And he relates that to, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." This is what God's word says calling on the name of the Lord is. Now, if we haven't heard the rest of the story, we might be satisfied with the other explanation. Or if the other explanation was contained within scriptures, we also might be satisfied with that. Certainly many of us have heard that from the time we were very young, that this is what calling on the name of the Lord means, is to invite Jesus into your heart through prayer. But there, it's never mentioned within scripture that you could even do such a thing. It's not until we read Romans where we are told that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved is what confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord is all about. And so that helps us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus even made it more clear as far as how we need to acknowledge him. Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I'll disown him before my Father in heaven." This is how important this acknowledgement of Jesus is. That if you don't do it, Jesus will not acknowledge you at the judgment day. As a matter of fact, it says he'll disown you. Well, what does this acknowledgement mean exactly? 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us." If anyone acknowledges Jesus is the Son of God. And so we come back to this idea once more of calling on the name of the Lord, being confessing that Jesus is Lord, believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and we also have this acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, if that was all there was, do you not know that Peter would have stopped here? If it was just calling on the name of the Lord to be saved, don't you know that that would have been it? But Peter didn't stop. He went on with the rest of the story. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." He's starting to lay out the case for Christ being the Son of God, and he points out, "You saw the miracles." The reason that these people would be dreaming dreams and uttering prophecies and doing these different miraculous things was so that people would understand that this was around the advent of Jesus. And so he talks about that. Jesus was accredited by these miracles. Verse 23, now he gets to the heart of the situation. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. See, there were many in this crowd of Jews that were there on the day when Pilate was judging Jesus and said he didn't find anything wrong with him. And you remember what they said? Crucify him. And Pilate said, why? I don't find anything there. And they just all the more crucify him. And so Pilate went so far as to wash his hands and say that he was free of the guilt, which he was not. But it didn't absolve the other people of the guilt, because the other people, the Jews who were there, said, let his blood be on our heads and on the heads of our children. And some of those people were there today, or on this day of Pentecost, because he said, you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. And don't you know that those who were there and present at Jesus' crucifixion, who are now present on this day, have got to be calling this back to mind. And they've also got to be calling the events of the crucifixion back to mind, when the sky went dark for 3 hours, when there was an earthquake that was so violent that it split rocks. Some of them would have been present when, after Jesus rose from the dead, righteous people from around Jerusalem also rose from the tombs and came into town and appeared to them. You think that if you had somebody that had passed away that came and appeared to you, that it would make an impression on you? It went on me after you pulled me off of the ceiling. Then some of them would have heard of friends who had seen Jesus after he rose from the dead. Some of them probably saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. And don't you know that they were just kind of trying to figure out what was going on? And so Peter tells them what was going on. Verse 24, after it says you helped kill him, it says God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Therefore, in verse 27, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. So what was David talking about? And Peter tells him, brothers, I can confidently tell you that the patriarch David died and was buried. His tomb is still here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Now he's presenting something to a crowd of people who have seen it. It's one thing to be sitting on a jury and listening to eyewitness accounts. It's another thing to be one of the eyewitnesses. And so now Peter is saying, we saw it and you saw it. And then he goes on to tell them that Jesus was, in verse 32 or 33, that he was exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet. Now, it's a lot of reading. And if you're like me, it's hard to follow a lot of reading. So now focus again on what's going to happen. Because now this crowd, some of whom have called for the death of Jesus, it's now revealed to them by Peter in verse 36. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The word Christ means Messiah. They had been looking for the Messiah, and now it's been laid out in absolutely plain language. And now they realize they killed the Messiah. Now, if you have ever done anything that you wished you hadn't, after being convinced in the first place that it was right, you'll understand this. Have you ever gotten after one of your kids for doing something only later on to find out they were telling you the truth that they didn't do it? You ever heard of somebody that got fired for something they did not do, but the boss was convinced they were guilty of it, only to find out later that he'd fired the wrong person? Do you know how many relationships have been split up because one person did not trust the other person and leapt to a conclusion and split off, just broke up that relationship because of something they were convinced had happened that had not happened? Do you remember ever doing something that you were convinced was right that you found out later on was so wrong that it just shook you to your core? The Jews were convinced Jesus was a blasphemer. They were convinced that by his claiming, or at least insinuating, that he was the Son of God, that he deserved death. And they were mad at him. And they wanted him to die. And then they saw all the miracles that had occurred around his death and after his death, and they realized they'd made a terrible mistake. And now Peter, in no uncertain terms, tells them, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. You found out that you've killed the Son of God." How would you feel? It says in verse 37, they were cut to the heart and they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And I want you to think about this for a moment. If all it was calling on the name of the Lord to be saved, don't you know Peter would have said, "I just told you. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But that wasn't all there was. And so Peter didn't say that. He went on to tell them something new. When they said, "What shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent." Repent means stop doing what you're doing. Repent means stop going in the direction you're going in and turn around and go in the other direction. Repent means to be sorry for your sins, but then to do something about that. And Peter said, "Repent," but he didn't stop there. He said, "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." For what reason? Was it for some kind of an outward demonstration of an inward manifestation? Because that's what a lot of people have been told. But Peter, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Why did he tell them that? And the answer is because they still had their sins. They weren't forgiven. They hadn't repented yet, and they hadn't been baptized to have their sins removed from them. And because of that, they were lost in their sin. He also told them, "You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But here now is the rest of the story. We'll conclude right after this. So hang on. In verse 39, he says this promise. What promise? Forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Now we're going to talk about this gift of the Holy Spirit that they received at this day. It wasn't one that would allow them to do miraculous things, but it was a seal of redemption. But with many other words, in verse 40, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." That meant that they were still lost, does it not? And it says those who accepted his message, that means those who believed, were baptized. Well, what else did he command them? He said, "Repent and be baptized." So we know that those who accepted the message also repented. But it says about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And verse 47 makes it even clearer. The Lord added to the number daily those who are being saved. And so we have these things coming together. They heard that first gospel sermon. And they accepted it. They believed it. They had faith. They were to call on the name of the Lord to confess that Jesus was the Son of God, that He was Lord. They were to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins after they had repented of those sins. And when that happened, when those five things came together, they were saved. They were clean. They were pure. And that's the rest of the story. It's pretty compelling. And so the question is, have you done all those things? If you're ready to become a Christian today, we would love to help you with that. If you need the prayers of the congregation, or we can help you in any other way, won't you come and let us know while we stand and sing.